And I'm going to start reading this morning in Luke chapter 5. I'll just read verses 1 through 11, and then I'll pray, and we will get moving. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, speaking of Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all those were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we are thankful today that you have given us, Lord, your word, that we might grow in grace. That, Lord, you have chosen these men in your earthly ministry, and that you would take them and chisel them, each of them, to accomplish your will and to be conformed into your image. And I pray that today, as we look at Peter, our hearts would be, Lord, just transformed as we see, Lord, your good work in him. And Lord, that we would be reminded that that same good work is being done in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today, of course, we're going to be looking at Peter as we read a little bit about the call of Peter there in Luke chapter 5. Peter, of course, is without debate the most famous of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. We feel like we know Peter. We know his personality. We know his sin. We know his character flaws better than any other disciple. Why is that? Well, it's because we have more content recorded about Peter in the Gospels and in the book of Acts than we do any of the other disciples. In fact, it's probably not surprising to you that we see Peter speaking more in the Gospels than the other 11 disciples combined. And so we have a lot that we know about Peter. Just think for a moment what we do know about him. We know that he came from an ordinary family. His father was a man by the name of John, also known as Jonah. His brother was Andrew. His cousins were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. He was involved in the family business, which was what? Fishing, that's right. He was married. Remember that we see Jesus healing his mother-in-law. He was a part of the first group of disciples that Jesus called to follow him. He was a part of the group of disciples that was most intimate with Jesus, known as the inner circle. He was the leader of the disciples. His birth name was Simon. Jesus gave him the name Cephas, which means Peter. Jesus described him as a rock in which he would build his church upon, speaking of the testimony of Peter and the other apostles about Christ. And you can see how that plays out in the very first sermon at Pentecost, where Peter proclaims the testimony about Christ, and we see Christ building his church on that foundation. We see that Peter, we're in the Gospels, he walked on water, at least for a little bit. He confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Remember, he wanted to prevent Jesus from suffering and dying, as Jesus had said that he was going to do. And remember that Jesus called him something. What did he call him? Satan. That's right. He didn't want to let Jesus wash his feet. He fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. He denied Jesus 3 times. He was one of the first disciples to the empty tomb. He initiated finding a replacement for a replacement apostle for Judas the betrayer in the very first chapter of Acts. He preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we could go on and on and on. See, we know a lot about Peter, don't we? A lot about him. We also know a lot about Peter's character, don't we? Tell me what you think that you know about Peter's character. Impetuous. Impulsive. That's right. What else? Fear of man.
I say he's our character is similar.
Amen. How about pride? Did Peter have a pride problem? Yeah, he had a pride problem. How about faith? Did he have a faith problem? He had a weak faith, didn't he? Yeah, he was quite the ordinary man. I think that's a great description of him. And that's typically, those character traits that you guys have mentioned, those are typically the ones that we hear most often about Peter. I think that if we were going to put a theme verse on Peter's life, many of us would maybe look to the Proverbs. And maybe we would look at Proverbs 17:27 that says this: when words are many, transgression is not lacking. When words are many, sin follows quickly. Or how about this one? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we can see that quite clearly as Peter tells Jesus he'll never deny him. And then we see him falling and doing just that, denying him 3 times. So I think many of us, we've come to this place where we look at Peter and we see these character flaws and sin struggles in Peter's life, and that's what we think about when we think about Peter. But I don't think that's a fair assessment. I don't think it's a fair assessment because I don't think it takes into account the full picture of Peter's life. I think it misses the chiseling work of Christ that transformed Peter into a very different person than those negative character flaws and traits and sin struggles that we tend to think about. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that I think that there's another theme verse in the Scriptures that more accurately describes Peter's life. In fact, a theme verse that would be written by Peter himself, a verse that came from and was written out of experience, out of the pain and the failures and the trials of his own life. It's the very last verse in the very last epistle that Peter wrote in 2 Peter. And it's this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. See, that's what happened to Peter. He grew. He grew in grace as he followed Christ. Those character flaws and sin struggles that seemed so immovable, so permanent, so fixed in Peter's life, so besetting, were chiseled away by Christ, leaving Peter a very different person by the time he died a martyr's death. And I don't want you to miss this morning, because Peter's life is a source of great hope for you and for me as Christians. Let me ask you, do you have failures that haunt you? failures, maybe a failure even presently in your life. A lot of times we have failures in our past that haunt us, maybe even something presently. Things that you wish you had never done. Things you wish you could take back. Well, so did Peter. But the Lord, figuratively speaking, he picked up Peter off of the ground. He dusted him off and he restored him and redeemed Peter and his ministry and set him on a course, a different course in his life. And he could do the same for you. You have sin struggles, character flaws that seem so insurmountable. Do you think to yourself, oh, I'll never be able to get over these things. I'll die this way. Well, so did Peter. But by the Lord's grace, Peter was reshaped by the potter's hand, and he has promised to do the same for you if you are in Christ. In the time we have remaining today, what I'd like to do is I want to show you two examples of how Peter grew in the grace and knowledge of his Savior. I want you to see the chiseling work of Christ in his life, and I really want that to be a source of great hope for you and for me to truly press into growing in grace. So the first example I want of growth I want you to see is Peter grew from pride to humility, There's plenty of instances, of course, of pride that we could look at rearing its ugly little head in Peter's life. One example of that is after Jesus transformed the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper right before his going into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read this in Matthew chapter 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter answers Jesus. It says, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So just think about this. Think about this. Peter's Lord, the one that Peter had already confessed and professed that you're the Messiah. You're the long-awaited King of Kings that we've been waiting for. You are the authority of all authorities. This Messiah that Peter had professed had just told Peter that he and the other disciples would fall away. Not that they might fall away, but that they would fall away. And, not to mention, he also solidifies it by quoting Scripture. Solidifies it, shows him, look, this is even what the Scriptures say. And Peter says, nope, that's not going to happen. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never, that's an absolute statement, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Think about this. Hadn't Peter learned his lesson by now? I mean, the last time he tried to say something wasn't going to happen, that Jesus had said would happen, Peter was rebuked severely by Christ. And we talked about that earlier. Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, Peter was a man with a pride problem. Pride, by its very nature, it seeks its own way. It has difficulty submitting to others. It thinks it has a strength and a wisdom that it really doesn't have. And it relies on self. You see, Peter's pride bubble had to be popped over and over and over again in his life. Christ let him fall on his face. Let him feel his weakness. See, that was a part of the plan of growth and grace in Peter's life. He needed these things. And you remember as they sat beside that crackling fire after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus restored a now humbled Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Jesus said. Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus tells him, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And so then we fast forward to the book of Acts, and we see a bold Peter, but yet a bold Peter, but that was now humbled. You may remember after healing the lame beggar outside of the temple, the crowds, they come into Solomon's portico and they're looking at Peter and John as if they had healed this man by their own power. And Peter answers them. He's like, "Why are you looking at us as if we did this by our power?" He said, "This wasn't from us. This was the Christ who's risen from the dead. It's by his power that this happened." Giving credit where it's due. That's humility. Then after he and John were arrested and they're brought before the Jewish council and they're threatened not to speak of Jesus anymore, remember what Peter did? He after saying, we must speak, he immediately goes back to the church and he says, "Guys, you're not going to believe what I did in my own power. I told them that I wasn't going to stop speaking about Jesus." Is that what he said? No. They went back and they had a good old-fashioned prayer meeting, didn't they? A prayer meeting. See, Peter knew that he was prone to deny Jesus if he relied on his own strength and fortitude. And so the church prays to continue to speak the word of God in boldness in spite of the threats. See, that's a humble undertaking. And by the time Peter writes his first epistle, 1 Peter, he writes these words from experience, words that would be hypocritical if they didn't come from someone who had been humbled, who was a man of humility. He writes this in the very fifth, chapter 5. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And then we learn from Eusebius at the end of Peter's life, from the testimony of Clement, who would have known these things and witnessed these things, that he would die a martyr's death. Peter would die a martyr's death by crucifixion. And you can see humility even in that, not only the fact that he would die a martyr's death, but that he pleaded to be what? He was going to be crucified. He pleaded to what, though? To be crucified upside down. Why? He wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. And so we had seen that through Peter's life, this man who was prideful and arrogant, and that the Lord took his chiseling hand through the trials and the difficulties and the experiences of Peter's life, and he made him a humble man. There's hope for your besetting sins, Christian. As we look at the life of Peter and the chiseling work of Christ, growing Peter in grace from a man of pride to humility. The second example of growth I want you to see is from a weak faith to a strong faith. From a weak faith to a strong faith. Peter was on several occasions a recipient of Jesus' famous rebuke, "O you of little faith." He was most likely in the boat when that great storm came upon the disciples and Jesus. You remember Jesus was sleeping and the disciples, they came to him and woke him. They were frightened. They said, "Save us, Lord, for we're perishing." And Jesus says those words, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" You see, there's a context that Jesus was speaking these words in. And the context wasn't just the fact that there was a great storm going on. You see, they had gone through a lot more with Jesus than just being in a boat and having a storm come upon them. The context was that the disciples had already witnessed his authority. They had witnessed his power over and over and over again. They had seen him heal all manner of diseases and disabilities by merely speaking. Those with seizures, healed. Those with that were paralyzed, healed. Those that were lepers, healed. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen his authority over things that only God could have authority over. And here they were in this storm with Jesus, and they thought that they would perish. Perhaps they thought that he didn't care about them. Perhaps they thought that he didn't have the authority over the storms. Oh, you have little faith. But see, Peter needed to go through this. He needed this storm. He needed to feel the weakness of his faith. He needed to see his lack of trust. And then he needed to see Jesus rescue him in spite of his weak faith. And so Jesus, you know, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the disciples, including Peter, said, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Peter's faith was strengthened after that? Would yours? I think so. But guess what? It still needed more strengthening. Jesus let him walk on water and then sink because of his weak faith. Jesus let him claim his dying allegiance to him, and then he let Peter fall on his face and deny him three times. The chaff of his weak faith needed to be sifted out of Peter, and Jesus was committed to that end. You may remember what Jesus told Peter before he would deny him three times. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, after you have denied me, strengthen your brothers." See, Jesus allowed the tempter to tempt Peter, to sift him like wheat. To sift out the weakness, that's for sure. Not so that his faith would fail, but to strengthen it. And in fact, it's amazing in what Jesus says here is he says that he prayed for Peter's faith. He says, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And those prayers, as they always are, were effectual. They were answered. See, by the time we get to Acts, we see Peter, the same Peter who faithlessly denied Christ to a servant girl in the courtyard of the high priest, standing up and proclaiming Christ, testifying to Christ in front of a people that were a lot more frightening than a little servant girl. Devout men, devout Jews from every nation under heaven. We see the same Peter who couldn't hear a rooster crow ever again without being reminded of his denial of his Savior, standing up to the Jewish council who was threatening him and telling them, "I'm not going to stop testifying about Christ. I don't care what you do to me." And then at the end of the life of Peter, he was put to the ultimate test of faith. He could deny Christ and live, or he could cling to him and die a painful death. And we know the end of that story, that Peter had grown in grace and he made that faith-filled choice to die for his Savior, never to deny him again. What faith had grown? The contrast actually is quite miraculous when you think about it. The same Peter who many years before had told that little servant girl, "I don't know him," now says something quite different at the end of his life. Eusebius records the testimony of Clement, who says that before Peter died, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as he watched her being led to her death, Peter called out to her and said, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." Faith-filled words to strengthen his wife's faith. Peter's life was a life of growth in grace, and if you're trusting in Christ, your life is a growth, is growing in grace as well. Perhaps you're at the front end of that journey. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Maybe you're in the end of it. But maybe you still feel those same sin struggles. Maybe you seem to be set, you see those, feel those sins that seem to be set in for life like stone. You stumble in your weak faith over and over again. You see, the life of Peter should give you hope. It should give you hope that he's not finished with you yet. Just like he's not finished with Peter. That he who began a good work in you will most certainly bring it to completion. The trials, the temptations, the stumblings, the failures, they all have purpose. Just like they did in Peter's life, to chisel you into the image of Christ. I think it's very interesting what thinking about the life of Peter, thinking how the Lord grew him in grace, and then reading what Peter has to say in his letters, and how you can, if you start to think about it, wow, Peter is actually writing this out of experience. He had gone through these things that he's writing to us about. And then we read words like this in the very first chapter of 1 Peter. "In this you rejoice," speaking of everything that had come from that. He's caused you again to be born again to a living hope. He's guarding your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Anyway, that he goes this, he says, "In all this you rejoice." You're rejoicing about God's grace towards you in Christ. "Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You think Peter was grieved by various trials? Yeah, you better believe he was. But what's the purpose for those trials? Peter says it, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, those trials that you're grieved by, those things that you're going through, Peter had gone through those, hadn't he? And it had been like a refiner's fire, hadn't it? And Jesus had consumed the dross in Peter's life and strengthened him into the man he was when he died that martyr's death. That's growth in grace. And that is what the Lord is doing to each and every one of us through the varied trials and difficulties in our lives. He is refining us. It could be anything. It could be losing a job. It could be marital problems or difficulties. It could be grieving the loss of someone you love. It could be anything and everything. If you are in Christ, as we've learned, Jeff has been preaching through Romans chapter 8, we can be confident that those things are not just coincidental and they're not purposeless. They're not vain. He's using those things, just like he did in Peter's life, in order to grow you in grace. I'm reminded of a song that we sing, a hymn that we sing that really, I think, puts a beautiful picture on what we've been talking about and certainly the case in Peter's life and in the case of all of our lives. And it's "How Firm a Foundation." One of the verses in there says this, "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify thee in thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." That indeed is the life of a Christian and Christ's work in that life, just as we see in the life of Peter. Tell me, what questions or comments do you have?